Having already dropped the microphone three or four times today and then spilled a glass of water, I think I'm a little bit more nervous than I thought I was. Andrew Dan said he was surprised to see you here this morning. Imagine my surprise. But welcome, thank you. I'd like you to turn, please, to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud or to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here am I. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord is exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay. Father, we just ask that as we come before your word this morning, that you would bless it to our hearts. Father, that you would be with me, that you would bless the meditations of each of us and the words of my mouth, that they may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, firstly, I'm grateful to the change of hymn that they had today, although I was disappointed that the hymn I wanted wasn't there, but the hymn that was there is one of my top favourites, and I thank you for that. But I want to thank you people here, the congregation of our Lord, most of all, for the privilege of allowing me to bring the word this morning. I've been on a long journey, a journey I should not have made, and one in which I let everybody down, my Lord, my Christian family, my own family, and myself. And I want to thank you all for not giving up on me, for not abandoning me, for praying for me, and for encouraging me as the Lord has been dealing with me in my life. And I hope I can repay that trust, because I have been to the pit. God has rescued me again, and now I'm standing again on solid ground. Thank you. Well, last week Rob preached to us from Psalm 1, which coincidentally was the psalm I was intending to preach on today until I found out he was preaching on it last week. And I didn't think you'd want two versions of it in successive weeks. So thank you, Rob, for forcing me to look somewhere else. And as he did so, we saw the two contrasting lives. The life of humble obedience and the willful life of sin. The Bible tells us in very many ways that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death, eternal separation from God. We turn now to a psalm that was both David's experience and a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as it shows the trouble we're in as sinners of in the face of God, there is Christ. Just as it shows our trouble, there is He coming to our rescue. Because this Psalm 40 is a psalm that is primarily about Jesus. It's about His coming to the world, to the pit, from the glory of heaven, and His great grace that brought salvation to a world. He who was the Prince of Heaven forsook all to be born a man and live on earth and die for our sin and to rise again so that we might have eternal life. It foretells His life, its purpose, and God's rescue. But Psalm 40 is also a psalm of hope and consolation. It's that for us as human beings, as we fall and as we fail. Because as we do so, we have a God who is there for us. He has been where we are, where He have been, where we have been. Of course, there will be consequences. Sometimes severe consequences, as the children of Israel discovered when they disobeyed. But God, who calls us to be His own possession, will never let us fall through His hands. And I want us today to see that our God is faithful, that there is nothing that we as individuals can go through that is unique to us. And I'd like to focus on four main thoughts today as we travel with David. The first is we all have problems. The second, we all need rescue. Thirdly, we all need patience. And finally, we can all discover God's wonderful grace. Well, the image of the pit is possibly one with which many of us here today are unfamiliar. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit by King Zedekiah in Jeremiah 18. It is described as having no water, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. Mud and filth that cakes us, that threatens to remain on our skin and be very difficult to wash off. Think of permanent marker, how hard that is to get off. That's what this mud is like. A pit is not a pleasant place. It's usually a dump for the rubbish and refuse of all kinds. You know, sometimes my brother-in-law's a farmer, and at his place he has this seemingless, bottomless pit into which he dumps all of his rubbish, all his dead animals, all his dead cows and dogs and everything you can imagine, and it stinks. And you still can't see where the rubbish comes up to. It's a disgusting, horrible, terrible place, and we wouldn't want to go anywhere near it, let alone get into it or fall into it. But we do. We do. It's not a place that we can accidentally wander into, but we do accidentally. It's a place that we fall into because we allow our lives to take a particular course. We allow ourselves to ignore the warnings that God has given, the signs that God has put there for us. Yet it's a special place. And we've all gone through it. Our Lord Jesus Christ went through it as He was dying on the cross for us, as He bore our sin. The difference is that He chose to go through it so that He might save us. You know, in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, which, in case you didn't know, is my favourite book apart from the Bible, just in case you didn't know, John Bunyan describes how Pilgrim and his friends, after setting out for the heavenly kingdom with much joy and happiness, failed to take note of where they were and how they were going along on the road. And they suddenly fell into a swamp, the Slough of Despond, It was wet, it was slimy, it was a pit. It was the first test on his long journey. And the event showed who in this band of travellers were the true pilgrims and who were just going along for the ride, hoping to get some special favour or have their ticket clipped as they journeyed through life, thinking that God would be glad to see them. Well, I have to say this, it's no easy journey, this Christian life. Yet the pit that we occasionally fall into is a special place. It reminds us just how far we can fall, just how much we depend on God, and just how gracious He is as He rescues us. So each of us faces the slough of despond, or the pit in our lives. From the moment we begin to follow Christ, we are marked for the attention of the devil, who will try every trick to turn us aside from the way of the cross. Now, Joseph was cast into the pit by his brothers and sold as a slave. Daniel was cast into the lion's den. Jeremiah is also, we've heard today. Well, the future looked bad for each of them, as it often does for each of us here today. But the good news is that God will rescue us. Jesus took the pit when he came to earth, forsaking his glory as the great creator God to become human flesh and die for the ghastly, stinking, horrible sin of mankind. And as he endured the ridicule, the slights, the lashes of his accusers, and ultimately his agonizing death on the cross, he knew what it was to be where we are, totally and completely alone, as it were, in the mud and in the mire for us. Well, the next thing we learn from this psalm is that we need someone to come and rescue us. We need a power greater than ourselves to come and deliver us. What an admission. We aren't as self-sufficient as we thought. As somebody wrote this, we are not so strong, not almighty. We're not all-knowing, omniscient. We're not self-sufficient. We need help. We are not immortal. If we are not rescued, we will die. And just as Jesus was alone in the pit for a time, so in the pit we too are alone, separated from God by our sin, by the shackles of life that so easily and completely bind us and blind us. Because Satan uses our own desires and hopes and dreams, indeed our very nature, works to keep us from God and to keep God at arm's length. Because we are content to live our lives the way we're comfortable, the way we like. We're content to do our own thing. I do it, you do it, we all do it. We all tell God, tacitly at least, to get out. That we can do this on our own, that we'll call Him if we need Him. I know someone who says, when I need God, I will call Him. When I need Him, I will call Him. And we think that we're only going to need Him for the big things, not the little tiny things. And we also think that small sin can be excused as long as I get the main stuff done. So long as I go to church on Sunday, even though I don't sing the hymns, listen intently to the word and the sermon, even though I play on my cell phone and text my friends, even though my heart is a million miles away, I'm here. So God must be pleased. And so God must accept all those other minor things because He's grateful for my attendance at worship. Well, He won't. He doesn't. And He isn't. We might as well not have even come through the door. Because when we sin blatantly in God's presence, right when we're supposed to be worshipping the very Saviour who died that we might live, it shows where our hearts really are. Paul reminded the Roman believers, as well as us of course, in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ezekiel, even earlier, wrote, "The soul that sins shall die." because we're in the pit up to our neck, in a place from which by our own hand nor by the hands of others are we able to escape. Only death and eternal separation from God awaits us. Only darkness and weeping and mourning for the life we have lived and the life we could have had. I'm sure it was in the second part of Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim's wife finally came to know the Saviour, that she mourned heavily for not going along with her husband. And she said, "Oh, the life we might have had if I'd have followed my husband." The pit is like quicksand. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with that. Other friends of mine live right at the water's edge. And it's not Rosemary and Ian. They live just around the corner from them. And as we sit on their deck, and my wife laughs every time we are invited there for tea, because I don't think we've been there for tea when the tide's actually been coming in or been in completely for more than 5 minutes. But when the tide goes out, it exposes the mud flats and the sand. And you could be excused for thinking that you could walk straight across to the island that's not too far away and just swim that last little bit. But that mud and that sand is quicksand. And it forms when water saturates an area of loose sand and the sand is agitated. And when water trapped in the sand cannot escape, it creates liquefied soil, just like they had down in Christchurch, that cannot support weight. Objects in the liquefied sand sink to a level at which the weight of the object is equal to the weight of the displaced water, and the object floats due to its buoyancy. Once in this sand, it's almost impossible for a man to extricate himself, because the more he moves, the more he struggles, and the more he goes down. Someone has to help. Someone has to get a rope or a plank or something like that to provide the purchase required to lift him out of the situation. Well, the good news is that God is that purchase. God is that relief, that help. Psalm 46 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." That, in spite of our predicament, is the good news of the gospel. This psalm speaks of a God who is there, who is present in every place of our lives, who knows our needs before we ask, and who longs to hear from us and to respond to our needs. It points us to Jesus, our Saviour, and the one whose death and resurrection lifts us out of our sinful condition, out of the pit we have dug for ourselves. Well, thirdly, we all need patience. Yes, of course, you're like me, patient to a fault. Yeah, right. It's an inborn human trait, because we want it now. People have told us for years that we're the instant generation. And I think they were telling me that in the 60s and 70s, it's getting even worse. Everything must be brand new. It must be the best. We do not want to save for it. We'd rather go deep into debt than wait. That the people of God, that people of God, is not trusting in the designs of our Lord. But that's the way it is with us. It's not displaying faith. And it most assuredly is not showing any patience at all. Now, patience, of course, is not just sitting on your bottom, twiddling your thumbs and waiting quietly for something to happen. Patience is enduring through all of the circumstances and working still for our Lord until what He wants comes to pass. We're called to show the patience that Christ showed us. He was tried, mocked, tortured, crucified, and left to die. Not a harsh word, not a show of contempt, not a sign of impatience. He waited on God, enduring the suffering, knowing that the glory of heaven was but a breath away. He could have called a host of angels to rescue him from his agony, but he didn't. He endured. And of course, just a small aside, I remind people regularly that our lives are held by the flimsiest of things. The only thing that retains life in us is the breath that we've just taken. Everything else God gives to us is a bonus. So at any moment, you may be called to stand before the Lord. Well, Jesus could have called a host of angels to rescue him from his agony, but he didn't. He endured. The writer of Ecclesiastes says this, "I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong." The author of the letter of the Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Although God calls us to be fit for the task to which he's called us, he doesn't just dump us and leave us and expect us to manage in our own strength. He calls us to rid ourselves of our everyday burdens and entanglements, and simply run the race he has set. To persevere, even if we're suffering for the gospel's sake, we must lose everything in our lives that hinders our completion of the task that he has called us to complete. And we must be patient to receive the equipage that we need. Patience, patience, patience. Because patience marks out a believer. As Christ's own, we know the kingdom is ours. We do not know how or when we will ultimately take our place in it. It's enough to know that it's ours. It's enough to know that it's ours. And one of the ways we can patiently wait is by, and the ways we can occupy ourselves, I should say, while we patiently wait is by reading God's word, taking comfort from its treasury of grace, learning at his feet how to cope in this mixed up, fast-paced world as it hurtles ever on to the future that God has set. We can sing praises as we linger on earth. This is the new song that is set on our lips. It's a song of praise that the pilgrims sang as they made their way up to the temple in Jerusalem for their worship. It's a song we all must sing, singing the songs of Zion. And singing those songs, it appears to me, is a prerequisite for a full spiritual life. Our very souls thrill, or they should thrill, to worship the God who has so graciously saved us. We sing our praises, lifting the roof, as it were. You know, I've only seen fulsome singing like that once or twice in my life. And once was at a funeral of a very dear friend in a church in Papatoa. And I would have sworn that the roof was just about to come off. It was amazing. And we sang that hymn fully three times. It was great. If we don't sing on earth as we expect to in heaven, and we all know that we sing in heaven, then it follows that we must think nothing of God, that either we're not saved or we're not grateful for our salvation. It may well be that we need to examine our hearts to see how we really are, spiritually speaking. Actually, it interests me because I'm a musician and I love music and I love singing. Sometimes people don't like my singing, but that's their problem. But it interests me that often we will not sing hymns and songs in church, songs that glorify God, songs that bring us into his presence, and yet we'll instantly burst into song at the latest pagan offering on the radio or TV, or the latest advert that we have interest us. songs that are mostly straight out of the pit of hell that glorify sin and encourage us to wallow in it. I did a funeral a while ago, and the people said to me, "Oh, we'd like this particular song." And I think it's In the Arms of the Angels. You probably know that song. And I was stunned. So I rang up the people and I said, "Do you really want that? Do you really want that song at the funeral of your mother who died after a long and painful death very courageously?" And they said, "Well, it's a nice song." And I said, "Do you realize that it's a song that glorifies suicide and encourages suicide and glorifies it?" "No." "Well, that's what it does." They didn't have that song. We found a nicer one. Most of the songs we have today in the world glorify sin, encourage sin. And we listen to them. And we love them. God hates them. Straight out of the pit of hell. A wise person once wrote, "God can deliver from every sort of pit and mire and will deliver his servants from any plight that would destroy their faith. And when he does, we will sing." Verse 3, of course, says, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God." People who never sing, at least in their hearts, are people who do not cherish anything very deeply or feel intense gratitude for anything. They are the sort of people who take all life for granted. They never soar with a sense of joy in their heart. That's what somebody said. And I just wonder at the God who gave us song so that even those who don't believe can have their spirits lifted for a time. We need to be immersing ourselves in Scripture, getting to know our God and his claim on our lives. As people here at Trinity who have had ample opportunity to read and digest the Bible, it will prove more than a little embarrassing to stand before God in abject ignorance of the very word he bought, whereby we might learn our salvation, the course of our lives, and the glorious future Christ's sacrifice affords a believer. Imagine meeting Malachi and discussing his word with him when you haven't even read it and you don't know it. We should also be passing the time speaking of the wonderful gospel to our friends and neighbours, that they too might come to know the Lord of glory. What's that I hear you say? "They don't even know that I'm a Christian." If your neighbours don't know that you're a Christian, they should. That's a bad indictment on your life and on your witness. If you haven't actually told them, your quiet witness as a good and generous neighbour should have borne witness to the life that you live. And so being patient isn't just a matter of sitting on your bottom like some organisations do and hoping that in the next few minutes something is going to happen. Patience is preparing, quietly going about the Lord's work, quietly doing the things that we are required to do in the full and great expectation that everything we do is helping other people to come to learn of the Lord so that we might be with them in glory. We won't be bored. As the five wise virgins in Matthew 25, we must be sure to prepare everything for the coming of our Lord, so that when the time does come, we will not be left bereft, as were the five foolish. We'll be ready. Our lamps will have oil in them and fire in them, and we will be there ready to go. Psalm 27:4 reminds us, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait on the Lord." Psalm 37, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Patience is quiet enduring while we work on earth here to complete the task that the Lord has set for us. And the last thing that I would like to look at is that we can all discover God's grace. For some time now, I've used the opening verses of this particular psalm as my testimony. When I first read it, I thought that it was very appropriate. And it was, and it is. It can be, and possibly is, your testimony. In recent years, as I've said at the start, I have found myself in a similar situation to that of David, deep in a pit of my own making, crying out to God to help me again. And so this fourth lesson of the pit is a discovery, the revelation that God answers our cries, God rescues. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. We are indeed not alone. We have a champion who will save us. Remember when, David with his slingshot took on Goliath. That's right, thank you. Andrew's catching me. before David took on Goliath, they were crying out, "Bring out your champion, bring out your champion." Because that's the way wars were fought in those days. One champion up against another one, the winning side, took the other side. We have a champion who will save us. The grace of God is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to do his Father's will on our behalf when we could never do it. God knew that, and so he graciously transfers Christ's obedience to us. Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because he did not fail, then we are justified and shall live and reign with him eternally. Well, someone wrote these special words. God rescues. He takes our ashes and turns them into something beautiful. He takes our darkness and turns it to light. He takes our weakness, inability, and turns it to strength. He takes our tears and turns them into joy. He fills our hearts and with praise and celebrations for what only God could do. Now, I remember there was a little chorus once. And I know I keep going on about the 60s choruses. They were so beautiful. Well, this is something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. And so on. Our fallen nature causes us to incline naturally to the pit. And one of the ways God brings us, keeps us awake, is by letting us hit that pit every now and again, leaving us there for a while, and then bringing us out into the fresh air by his grace again. Do you know any other way, any better way of getting someone to love air besides letting them almost be suffocated to breathe again? Well, in the first few verses of this magnificent psalm, we see our plight matched by God's grace to us as sinners worthy of fiery hell. We have, in spite of God's direction to the contrary, all eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, through the original sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Yet God still calls to us. He still desires to rescue us and save us from ourselves and from the pit. Occasionally, or often in my case, we feel as if we're the only sinner. We feel that our sin is so terrible, like Paul, that we're the chief of sinners and that God could have nothing more to do with us. In the face of this thought, we have the assertion of Scripture to comfort us. Paul reminds us in Corinthians, "No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able to bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way to escape," it's a way out of it, "so that you can stand up under it." That's 1 Corinthians 10:13, one of the first verses I read, I learned in a scripture memory course I did 40 years ago or so. So let me, just in conclusion, ask you this. Are you in the pit? Does it feel like you're all alone, that God has left you? Does the life that you live now, right now, please God? Or to put it another way, if our Lord were to return right here, right now, how would you react? Would you be ashamed? I think we all would be. If he asked you, as we ask people on the when we used to go around door knocking, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you respond? Well, I urge you today to examine yourselves. I urge you to check your spiritual health, to take a moment or two to pray, to ask someone here who you trust to speak with you. But whatever you do, I urge you, do not leave this place today without knowing that your eternal future is secure in the loving arms of the Saviour. And Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are able to come and to lay all our burdens down. Father, we're ashamed that we drop into the pit every now and again. But Lord, we do thank you so much that we have a loving Heavenly Father who has provided a way of escape that we might be able to endure it. Lord, bless us, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.